Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll continue through the book of Proverbs. We're on verses 8 through 19 of chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. I made the reference last week concerning the main verse in this whole book, and it's right here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's going to be a constant contrast going back and forth here within this book. We also made the point last week that all godly wisdom is built upon and comes from the fear of the Lord that is given to each of us who have been saved by the Lord, each of us who have been justified, forgiven and justified by faith through Christ alone. And it's this fear of the Lord then that enables us to actually receive the godly instruction, the godly teachings, and then effectively change that into a way to glorify God, which enables us to be revealing godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the key and will continue to be that which focuses us as we walk through this book together, the key of the Lord. And it's that the fear of the Lord that is overarching principle that will continue as we see the father talking or the mother talking or whoever talks here as far as the person, actual people, most of them will be talking through the fear of the Lord to offer God's wisdom to their children. These are parents that continue to focus on that, with the contrast being the fools of the world. So we have godly wisdom versus the worldly temptations. And that could be the constant title for every sermon going forward. But while I will not keep from you verse 7, we will be focusing on the fear of the Lord, I will have different titles every time, just so you don't get bored. So read with me Proverbs 1, 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall all find precious goods, and we fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Pray with me. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would be open to your Spirit's leading. For your word is clear and simple, and ask us to understand, enable us to understand and to incorporate it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I must reiterate, as we begin this section, as we continue to go through the scripture, the book of Proverbs, that wisdom and instruction that comes from these fathers and mothers are based in the fear of the Lord and what they have been taught, what the instruction that they have, the understanding that they have, the wisdom that they have used effectively to bring God glory. They are seeking to pass it on to their children, as is required of all of us. But the other side of that coin is that we must know, we must realize that these parents, or this parent, if you will, if we want to speak specifically of Solomon and his wife, or wives, or by virtue of the fact that I just said wives, we know they're not perfect in any way, shape, or form. We are talking about Solomon, who misused the wisdom of the Lord over and over and over again in his early life. He actually numbers himself among the fools, both in the book of Ecclesiastes and here as well. He recognizes firsthand the life of a fool Because if he wasn't doing something that actually was dishonoring the Lord, like having 800 plus wives and concubines, or he was thinking of, you know, that whole concept of how much he philosophized about all the different things that could be done. And most of those things and most of the stuff that he talked about, thought about, dishonored the Lord as well. So in no way, shape, or form are we talking about a perfect person unless we consider this fact that, of course, this word is coming from our Father to us. And in that sense, there is perfection. There is good in that. But from Solomon's view, all he knows that all people need to know the wisdom of the Lord, especially his children, given the need to stand in contrast with the world. Asaph saw this early on as well. He said in Psalm 78, God established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that next generation may know them, the children yet unborn, and arise then and tell their own children, so that they set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord, but keep his commandments. Why? So they don't follow in the steps of their fathers, who were stubborn, rebellious, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The fear of the Lord indicates all of that. Solomon knew how important wisdom was. I mean, think about it. He's the one that asked for wisdom before he began his reign, and he knew where that wisdom came from God himself. However, he also knew the consequences of not living up to that wisdom. He understood the consequences of not living in that wisdom. His example in his early stages set the stage for the division of the country under his son Rehoboam. As much as he seeks to teach his children, his lifestyle said otherwise, especially early on. And it's interesting, the Bible only records the names of three children. With all the marriages and concubine he has, only three children. Was that a sign that God did not bless him with a full quiver because of his actions? One son, two daughters. But as Solomon sits down to pen these practical, formative, and personal words, he speaks directly to his children. Of course, this word comes from God to us, God's children as well. He appeals to his children to receive that wisdom in verses 8 and 9. Then he speaks of the temptations of the world in 10 through 14. And then, lastly, the advice that he gives them is that fools despise this wisdom in verses 15 through 19. Fatherly advice, perhaps, but advice that's totally grounded in the Word of God, that is totally grounded in the fear of the Lord, that totally comes from God himself to us. So the first thing we see here is the word making an appeal to us to receive the wisdom. Verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The father here, and I would assume when we read it, hopefully you are reading our Father in heaven, says, hear, my son. This word here is written in an imperative form, but the Hebrew's a little different than the Greek. This imperative form takes into concession that this is not just a suggestion, it's a command that is be continually hearing him. We are also to be continually considering what he has said. At the same time, we are to continually be implementing the word in which he's about to tell us. So it's not just listening and saying, okay, I'm going to do my own thing. It's making it into a life principle. It's making it into a way of life so that we can do what? Glorify God. And as such, when he says, my son, we're talking about a personal appeal here as well to receive this wisdom for our good and God's glory. We will see Proverbs as not a Bible study, if you will. What we're going to see in Proverbs is the practical application of biblical truth over and over and over again. Biblical wisdom for our day-to-day life. It's as if the parents are saying, take to heart what we have to say. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Also in the Hebrew, the words instruction and teaching are synonymous with another word, very small word, but very big in that word is law. They're synonymous with that. Hear the law of your father. Hear the law of your mother. We love you as parents. We desire the best thing for you. And as God is speaking to us, he's also saying, I know what's best for you to receive these words and to use them accordingly, to use them effectively, to bring me glory. That's godly wisdom. Now, we see a similar command in the New Testament, Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Could do a whole study on just the word right, to be sure. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke, do not exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Interesting enough, the way he has stated this statement about hear my son, your father's instructions, forsake your mother's teaching. He makes the teaching of the mother equal to the teaching of the father. So they're to listen to both their parents equally. That was not something that was done in those days and up until 150 years ago in our own country, and maybe even sooner than that. So we see that this is all to be received as it is offered. Otherwise, you're just a fool who despise wisdom and instruction. The teaching that Solomon is talking about here is godly wisdom that will bring great blessing upon his people who follow them, upon his son, upon his children who walk in the way of them. But they're not just a blessing. We often think that this is good advice, this is good to bless us. But it also identifies us. It defines who we are. That's what verse 9 is about. For they are great, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This godly wisdom that is gotten through the fear of the Lord will separate us from the fools. This godly wisdom that's given to us from our fathers and our mothers, well, it causes us to be different from the world around us. And guess what? The world around us sees that in the same way that they would see a crown on your head or this massive necklace pendant around your neck. They don't have one, so they would notice the difference. For Christians that have that, they're going to enjoy the fact that you have one too. But the rest of the world's not going to like it so much. But that's the point. This crown, this pendant, is that we're expressing and we're living out the godly wisdom before the world that stands opposed to what the world says. It's seen. It's experienced. When they're in our presence, they know there's something different about us. And Peter wouldn't say, when they notice, tell them the hope that's within you. It's not about slapping someone in the face. It's not about thinking that you're somehow better than they are. But you are a child of the King. It identifies you. The wisdom, the fear of the Lord identifies you. It enables you to stand out, which will be a good thing, but it will also be a bad thing, a hard thing, as we endure in this fallen world that hates everything about the Lord. We will be separate. So it's a warning on one hand, but it's also an encouragement to know who you are. I've given you these things not only because you're royalty, a chosen priesthood, but I've given you these things because I've also given you victory. The crown and the pendant also marked the victor of a battle or, think, the Olympic Games. So we have that, both of those in place that mark us out as different. You know what the athlete that wins the golds, they stand out when they go home. They're different. We used to have valedictorians. Now we can't have those anymore because they stood out. They were different. They weren't better. Maybe they worked harder. But there was something different about them. That's what the identity is that we get from the Lord. Next, he says, he does in fact speak of the temptation of the world, at least one of the battles that we'll be enduring, especially those that vie for our attention in verses 10 through 14. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. The Heavenly Father, the godly earthly Father, reminds us, son, when sinners entice you, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Remember the instruction, the godly wisdom that you've been given. Because they're going to come to you and they're going to say to you, why do you act like you're better than us? They're going to come to you. They're going to say to you and say, why do you have something we don't have? That's not fair. Come, be one of us, common people. Be one of us. Set aside your crown and your chains. Look and act like us. How bad can it be? You know, a godly parent not only teaches and instructs their child, but a godly parent reminds them of the degenerate nature of the world. How the world is seeking to tempt, entice, and destroy. At the same time, the godly parent reminds them, oh, guess what? You have the ability to do something that countermands all of that. Say no. We have the ability to say no because of the wisdom, because of the fear of the Lord that is within us as God's children. Isn't it interesting that the very first instruction and teaching by mom and dad is concerning the company we keep? The most powerful source of influence in a young person's life is their relationships. Their friendships. And that will often, because of their loyalty, will be a detriment to them and to others. Wisdom says choose your friends wisely, but don't let your guard down. Or as the Navy says, in God we trust, all others we monitor. Can't beat that. But the world says, come, be one of us. What can it hurt? It's only one night. I have something to tell you that only you will understand. Let's party. Let's watch this. No one will know. Let's conspire against our friends just for fun. And besides, those are the ones that are always dangling their crown and their pendants in front of our faces, so it doesn't matter. Let's do to them just for fun. Just for fun. Everybody needs friends. Everybody wants friends. So the Father says when they say, come with us. He says, this is what they're going to say. They're going to talk to you about relationship. They're going to say, come with us. Throw your lot in with us. Share our purse as one. The temptation is that the Jewish family has more to offer than the old one. The temptation is that it's okay to give up on our old family and take a new family because it's more exciting. This is called adulting, isn't it? Making our own choices. Being independent in that way from our family's instruction and our teaching. The temptation is to be part of something beyond ourselves, beyond our family. Be different. I need to be away from my family. In fact, what has my family given me but this crown and these jewels? Young people have a tendency to set aside those blessings because they're always looking for something better. Older people have a tendency to set aside those blessings because they're just not enough for us. This teaching is not just for the young. It's for all of us. Because the proverbial grass is greener on the other side of the road, right? Except we're on this side of the road, and it's over there. So we're not exactly sure what we're looking at until we get there. And yet we're always wanting to know what's over there, because what we have is not enough. Not enough. Solomon is so extreme in this text because he wants us to see the schemes of the world. They start out saying, it's okay, it's just for fun. And then it ends up hurting those around us more and more. And before you know it, you're caught up to the point that you can't get out, or at least you feel that way. Godly wisdom linked with experience enables us to make the right decisions that will glorify God. But Solomon is concerned not with only what we hear our friends saying, but he's also concerned with what their words mean. I mean, think about that. How many people are going to walk up to you and say, come on with us, we're going to kill people? How many people are going to go follow the guy that says, oh, by the way, I'm going to go, you don't know me, but let's go rob the bank so we can all have a big purse? No, they don't say what Solomon is saying. What they're talking about, come with us. Throw your lot in with us. We'll all have the same purse. We'll all join as a family. And then the other things happen, because that was the plan all along, to get you in, to find a way to draw you in. And they will use you and use you until there's nothing left to give. And if you're lucky, quote unquote, because we're a Calvinistic church, I'm not supposed to use that word, right? If you're lucky, they throw you out. If you're not, you're taken down with the rest of the guilty. Friendships based in blood and destruction, even if unintended, are relationships that must not be consented to. And when you find yourself in the midst, repent and get out as soon as possible. Godly wisdom promotes health and unity and identity. Worldly temptations take all that away. But this father's advice, our heavenly father's word, is not finished yet. He speaks to his children about the judgment that is to come upon those fools and those who hang out with fools, 15 through 19. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of a bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Three times so far, this Father, our Father, has asked us to remember who we are. My son. That explains who we are. It gives us identity. It gives us purpose. My son, my daughter, that should mean something all by itself. We live in a world where families are broken and families are destroyed, and so those terms are becoming less and less important, and it's unfortunate. But it is those terms that define who we are, that define for us the cross, the crown, the penance that we bear because of the stray faith that we've been given through the fear of the Lord, making us sons and daughters of the King with expectations, but at the same time, with all the blessings of the King. Thomas Brooks reminds us, Christian, your calling is high, Your honor is great. Your happiness is matchless. You have so much in promise, so much in expectation, so much of an inheritance as cannot be totally conceived, as cannot be totally expressed. Therefore, do not stoop to sin. Do not consent to Satan, nor comply with the world. It's important for us to recognize who we are. So many are looking for an identity, and as Christians, we've been given one, a new one. It's important for us to recognize that. It's important. So when he says, my son, do not walk in their way, he's saying, my son, walk in the way of wisdom that I gave you in the first seven verses of this letter so far. It's amazing when you think about it. Even back then, there were gangs were a huge problem. You know, most of the gangs were made up of criminals, which began as street rats or orphans. And they would waylay people along the way, especially if you're going from, say, Bethany to Jerusalem. It was one of those bad places, if you will. But we see this, and we recognize that there's also con men in the midst of that, that make themselves look good, to draw others into the midst, to make them make the lifestyle look good. So Solomon has to be intense. He has to be intense because we need to be reminded that the world does not care about us. The world hates us because it hates Jesus. And Paul and Solomon is reminding his children that the world is always against you. There is one battle after another. We might get a short breather, but the next is prepare for the next battle. In this life, it's one battle after another. My son, do not walk with them. Hold back your foot from their path. This guidance of the parent to the child is simply and clear. The blessing is clear as well. And all who hear this, whether they're believer or not, they understand what God is saying. They understand what's being said by this father. This kind of black and white teaching doesn't go over people's heads. In fact, most people say, I can't handle it. I want shades of gray because this is too intense. This black and white stuff's too much to consider. But it's from the beginning, the unbelieving world has been under the oversight of Satan, the great deceiver. Jesus even said, those who do not follow me are against me. They're sons and daughters of the devil. All of them are due perdition, the second death, eternal punishment. These verses, however, reveal clearly how dangerous it is for us to side with fools, with evil ones, even listening to them or partially being influenced to them by them. Satan's main question that gets us to think and begin to doubt is, did God really say? Which opens up a whole plethora of what else is he saying? What else does he mean? Well, you can be like God. You can be like God. And we all say, yay, let's do that. Satan has a way to cause us all to stumble. But God wasn't unclear. You got to love this because he wasn't unclear. Did God really say? What's God's answer to that? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. In fact, I've been saying it all along. The wicked will turn on themselves. They will eat their own, and their destruction will be great on the great and terrible day of my return. He's been saying these exact words. They will trip themselves up in the same way that they sought to trip up my people. They will come to judgment. Over and over and over again. Everyone who seeks to gain advantage over anyone else for their own selfish gain will die in their sins, is what this passage is telling us here at the end. In fact, this lifestyle, according to the exact words of the Hebrew, makes this, who is greedy for unjust gain, makes that its own death sentence. The word there deals specifically with capital punishment. So if you live your life seeking to undermine others, if you live your life seeking to make others do what you want them to do, it will be a death sentence to you. But God's great promise is that for the believer, we have a constant source of godly wisdom within the church, within one another, with our mothers and dads who are godly, that is, our elders, the authorities in our lives. But here we have the greatest piece of information right here in front of us with the Word of God itself. And he expects us to incorporate it into our hearts so that we can be seen wearing it as a crown and a chain of royalty and victory. It's what we have as sons and daughters of the King. So each day we have decisions to make. Solomon is asking his son, his daughters, to stop and consider when sinners entice you. Do not consent. Do not consent. There's a clear difference between godly wisdom and worldly temptation. Clear difference. And there's blessings with the godly wisdom as children of the King. So let us live in the fear of the Lord daily. Pray with me. Father, today we're grateful for a word that continues to remind us of the blessings that we have as children of the King. And one of those blessings, maybe the main blessing, is the identity that we have as your son and daughter. That identity, because Christ lives within us, that righteousness that comes out of us, the mercy and grace that goes and flows through us to others. These are things that the world cannot match. The world doesn't care to match. In fact, all the world wants is to take. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us to be a blessing to others, just as you commanded back in Genesis chapter 12. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.